Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Wasn't that video great? Moms are the best. Well, I am so honored to be able to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning, and it's a message about what we call precious. And interestingly, this word precious isn't used a lot in today's culture, and I've been told that men don't use it much at all, that it might be more of a girly word. So, in order for all of us to better understand this word, I would like you to just take a moment and think of the first image that comes to your mind when you hear the word precious. First image. You got it? Okay, well, I did a survey of some people in my life, and here are some of the images that they thought of when they heard the word precious. Some thought of precious jewels, like precious diamonds. Others thought of the ring from Lord of the Rings, my precious. Some thought of precious moments, the figurines from the 1980s. I know my mom collected a ton of them. Others thought of precious sweet little puppies. Or maybe babies. This is one of my favorite pics of one of my babies with her daddy. Or maybe you thought of a precious family picture or siblings picture like this one, my three dressed up for Easter just a few years ago. So precious. But the word precious is actually defined as something of great value or high price, something that is highly esteemed or cherished, something treasured. And often what is most precious to you is what you would hang on your fridge. Or if you're like me and your fridge isn't magnetic, it's what you would hang on your bulletin board at home, maybe beside your fridge. So this is a picture of my bulletin board at home. As you can see, I have some schoolwork, artwork from years past that my children ask me to take down, but I refuse to do so. I have some family pictures. I have the CCC core values. I have some favorite scriptures and more pictures of my children. And if you were to look at my bulletin board, right, that you're looking at right now, you can figure out what I cherish. You can figure out what is most precious to me. And if I were to study your fridge or your bulletin board or the walls of your home, I could figure out what is precious to you as well, what you cherish. You know, another way of discovering what is precious to someone is by asking this question. What would you rescue first from a burning house? What would be the first thing that you would go in and rescue? You know, I'm assuming that family would be first and then followed by pets, not the other way around. But then after that, what would you go back in for? Would it be pictures? Would it be important papers? Would it be computers or phones or maybe those love notes from a long time ago or maybe homemade gifts from the kids? What would it be that you would run back in for? Because what is most precious to you is what you would risk your life for. And that brings me to the two questions we're going to talk about this morning. What is most precious to God and what is most precious to you? Now let's start by answering that first question. What is most precious to God? What would he hang on his fridge? What would he run back in to rescue from a burning house? And to find the answer to that question, you only need to do two things. First, look in the mirror. And second, say a verse that you've likely heard as a child or maybe you saw on a sign at a football game. It's John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 adds this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So what is most precious to God? You are. You are the picture that is on his fridge. You are the first one he would risk his life for to rescue from a burning house. In fact, he didn't just risk his life, he actually gave it for you. And I know many of us have heard that fact since we were little, but don't let it lose its significance just because you've heard it so many times. You are precious. You are highly valued and treasured by the King of Kings, the Almighty God, so precious that he gave his life for you. Let that just sink in a bit. You can insert your name here, are so cherished by him that you are on his fridge, preciously planned and preciously pursued. Now let's just take a minute to dig into that statement in hopes that you will better understand just how precious you are to God. First, you are preciously planned. No matter what the circumstances were surrounding your birth, your life has been planned by God. In Psalms 139, 15 through 16, David says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God wove you together, ordaining not just your appearance and your abilities, but your days as well. And some of us thought we were good at advanced planning. Our Heavenly Father has had our life, all that it could be, the best that it could be, planned out for quite some time. And we as parents can relate to that. If we were given the opportunity to write the script for our kids, we want the best, right? We would give them a life full of love and joy and peace and success. And our Heavenly Father wants the same. The problem is that sometimes our way of getting those things, love, joy, success, and peace, differs from his way. And sometimes we choose our way instead of his way, which is why the plans that he has for us don't always go as planned. And sometimes, actually oftentimes, our definition of success isn't quite the same as his. See, we often see success in terms of comfort and stability, and God sees success in terms of self-denial and obedience. And those are quite different definitions. You know, over the years, I have talked with numerous people trying to understand God's plan for their lives. And some of them have trouble believing that they are preciously planned, and others of them just are having trouble figuring out what that precious plan is. Anyone ever been there? I used to see my life as a God-drawn treasure map with specific detailed directions on where I should go, on what I should perfectly do, and on precisely when I should do them. The only problem with seeing my life like that is that it produced in me so much fear about messing up, about walking through the wrong door, about making the wrong decision, about choosing the wrong college or choosing the wrong major or marrying the wrong person, and then never making it to that X at the end of the treasure map. And I've since learned that discovering and living his plan for my life, it doesn't really work like that. Although it's true that God calls us for specific purposes, he is actually more concerned about us seeking him than us seeking the what we're supposed to do. And he's even more concerned about who we are becoming than what we are doing. Because it's in the becoming, it's in the seeking him and the seeking his heart that we begin to discover more about this precious plan that he has for us. As long as we are daily seeking him and obeying, we're not going to live a life totally outside of his plan for us. And that's a promise from his word. Psalms 37, 23 says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." But he doesn't always direct us exactly like we want him to. I remember sometimes God has made his plan crystal clear. When I was in middle school, I remember just sensing the Lord calling me to do something in missions and in the ministry. I remember at 16, I was praying at an altar in the front of a church, just asking the Lord to someday provide a man that was husband material for me. And suddenly, Keith Grable walks across the back of the church and waves at me. And I took that as divine direction. However, there are other times in my life that God's voice has not been quite so crystal clear. I remember praying about what major I should choose in college, and I really didn't have a definite direction. And so I just made a decision, and I asked the Lord to just continue to guide me. And I ended up changing my major a few times, but that was okay because I learned so much in the process. God's word is true. He directs the steps of the godly. And in my life, he has always come through. Now, that doesn't mean that he has always come through in my timing. And that does not mean that I always obeyed. But he has always come through. I have never lacked his direction. We have all been preciously planned, but we choose whether we're going to follow that precious plan or not. Which leads me to the next point. We are preciously pursued. Now, have you ever been chased by anything? Like maybe as a kid, you were chased by a dog, or maybe by a bully, or maybe by your sister, or maybe as a young adult, you were pursued by your spouse. You know, the latter scenario feels a little bit better than the former, but the hope of the pursuer in all of those instances is that you would slow down enough to be caught, right? Caught in the hands of the angry sister or caught up in the stunning eyes of your spouse. Did you know that it is also the desire of the Lord that you would slow down enough to be caught? He preciously pursues us. But why? So that we can be adopted into his family. God's precious plan is for us to choose to become his sons and daughters, to choose to accept this free gift of salvation and spend eternity with him. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 tells us about when this pursuit started. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Before the creation of the world, God has been preciously pursuing us because he wanted to. It's God's will for us to become his kids, and it gives him so much joy to offer it to us. But he doesn't force it. He offers it. Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus stands at the door of our heart and he preciously pursues us. But God doesn't just pursue us for adoption, for salvation. He also pursues us for relationship. And yes, that statement is entirely mind-boggling. The creator of the universe, the one that spoke the stars into existence, desires, pursues a closer relationship with you. In fact, this loving God who wants to be known by people is what makes Christianity so much different than all of the other major world religions. Only in Christianity is there a loving God who can be known by us and who wants to know us so much that he died for us to make that relationship possible. And our loving God uses so many different ways to pursue us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through others. He speaks to us through that still small voice, those thoughts in your head that are so good or so challenging that you know you didn't put them there yourself. He even sometimes speaks to us through dreams and through visions. And just last year, I had a really stressful dream about being in another country. And it looked much like the country of India. And I was doing some shopping, and apparently I owed someone some money because throughout the dream, I was carrying this big money box and I kept on trying to count out the money to pay this person back. And I knew I had a flight to catch, and I was supposed to meet a group of people at an airport that was within walking distance, but I couldn't seem to go there until I had counted out all of this money to pay this person back. And so I did some shopping, and people talked to me, and then I realized I probably shouldn't be counting this money out in the open. And so I went over to a secluded bench, and I began to try to count this money once again, and two men walked up to me. And one of them took the money I was counting, and the other took the entire money box. And as they ran away, I yelled they were stealing my money, but no one seemed to care at all. And so I quickly went and walked to the airport, and I found Keith, and I told him what had happened. And all he did was ask me, "Where's your passport and your ticket?" And I told him, "I didn't know." And he looked at me in disbelief and said, "I have checked the location of mine every day of this trip." And so I got my purse and I frantically looked through it for those two important articles, and then I woke up. And with my heart still pounding from the stress of that dream, I asked the Lord if it was from him. And immediately I heard him say this, "You are worried about a lot of things, but only one is necessary. Focus on that. Don't get caught up in details that don't matter. You will never pay me back what you owe me by doing everything right. Just be. Just breathe. Just rest. Just live in my presence and in my pleasure." It was exactly what I needed to hear in that season of my life. Praise God that he preciously pursues a deeper relationship. But we do have to slow down enough to be caught, which can be difficult for many of us, maybe even more difficult for us moms. You know, being a mother has been one of the most rewarding and the most challenging things that I have ever experienced. Motherhood means being constantly ready to help with diapers, with feedings, with Lego towers, with homework, with school parties, with manicures, with driving lessons, with friend drama, and with major life decisions. And then in our free time, we are often trying to make sure there are groceries in the fridge, there is some semblance of dinner on the table, the house is clean, oh, and there are clothes that are actually clean and that fit in the kids' drawers. You know, we moms, we move around a lot, both mentally and physically. But if we never slow down enough to be caught by our Heavenly Father, we will end up being worn out, stressed out, and burned out. We must learn how to be still and experience true rest in him. Just a few months ago, I watched a video of an author and a speaker named Priscilla Shire talk about the delivery of her first child. And she mentioned that she went into the delivery thinking that she might try to have the baby naturally, like without medication, until she had her first few contractions, at which point she told her husband to call the anesthesiologist. I like this part of her story because I did the exact same thing. Anyway, Priscilla went on to explain that when the anesthesiologist came in, he said a whole bunch of things that she didn't remember at all, but she did recall the last two words he said, "Be still." And after he was done, Priscilla said he told her that she had been a good patient because she hadn't moved. And he went on to explain that some women are in so much discomfort that they shift from side to side trying to ease the pain. And so the anesthesiologist is forced to wait until they will stop moving in order for him to give them the medication that they so desperately need. And then Priscilla made this statement. "Maybe the great anesthesiologist is waiting to give us something. Maybe he is standing there ready to administer exactly what we need for our situation, to speak into our lives exactly what we need for our circumstances. The problem is, we won't be still." Sometimes we are so frantically moving, trying to figure it all out, trying to change our circumstances, that we neglect the one thing we have to do, the one thing that we need to do, to stop moving. You know, the last month and a half has felt to many of us like someone just pushed the pause button on normal life. So many things are different. You know, kids are at home, many people are working from home. Finding toilet paper at the store is cause for a party. People are wearing masks and gloves. Shelves are empty at grocery stores, and shops that are usually busy with customers now look dark and abandoned. And we can move around a lot, trying to ease the pain, trying to find something to take our minds off of what is going on. But it's not until we slow down and get still in His presence that we were able to truly be at peace, to receive exactly what we need from the one that never stops pursuing us. You know, for me, the last few months have been a time of deep reflection, of God asking me to search my heart about my priorities, about what's on my fridge, about what I would rescue, about how I spend my time. And honestly, I have had to shed some tears of repentance. And so today, I ask you the same question that God has been asking me. Lacey, what is most precious to you? It's one thing to say something is most precious. It's quite another to discover what actually is. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells two parables about something precious and what two people were willing to do for it. So let's look at Matthew 13, 44 through 46, and listen as Jesus describes this precious thing. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What was so precious that made these two men sell everything they had? It was the kingdom of heaven. The word kingdom can be divided into two words, the king and his domain, the king and his ways. So the kingdom of heaven is the knowledge of King Jesus and his ways, the knowledge of his message, the good news, and his message of eternal life. And that's what these men found. And they knew that this message was so precious that it was worth it all. Nothing was more valuable. And when Jesus is most precious to you, it's not about you and your kingdom anymore. It's all about his. Here in America, where there is little persecution and where we have the freedom to read our Bible and usually to go to church, Jesus can easily become just one of the things that we put on the fridge, one of the things that is precious to us. And obviously, it's not wrong to have many things that are precious to us. I mean, our family, our friends, that award you got at work, those wonderful Mother's Day cards the kids made you when they were five, those pictures of your days of dating, all of those things are precious to us. But if anything or anyone becomes more precious or more important than Jesus, or if they are of equal importance, there's a problem. And in Luke 8:14, Jesus talks about what could happen when he isn't most precious to us. He tells the story of a farmer going out to sow seed in four different places, along a footpath, among rocks, among thorns, and in fertile soil. And he explains that this seed represents the word of God, and the places that it is sown are the hearts of the people who hear the message. Verse 14 says this, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And so they do not mature." In other words, this person heard the message and understood the good news, But there were so many things hung on their fridge that Jesus got covered up and he could no longer be seen. Jesus can't be just one of the precious things in our lives. He deserves so much more than that. Imagine that your spouse comes to you and says that they want to get married to someone else. Now, they don't want to divorce you. They just want to get married to someone else as well. And they guarantee you that they love you, that you are precious to them, that you are one of the most precious things in their life. Now, how do you respond to that? How precious do you feel in that moment? I would imagine that most of us would feel like giving that spouse a precious piece of our mind. But how often have we done the same thing to our Lord? How many times have we thought or we've said things like, Jesus, I love you, but I've got all these other things that I need to do, all these other things that I love as well, and so I can't think about you right now. I can't even think about you right now. Or Jesus, I don't have time to spend with you. I mean, I'll try to fit you in sometime between dinner and helping the kids with homework and checking that text and responding to that email. But just right now, I just can't. I just can't, Jesus. And the seed was choked out by the worries and the cares of this life. And I'll be the first to admit that it is easy to be choked by life's worries and cares, riches and pleasures. And it can happen so subtly that you might not even know that the thorns are wrapping around you. How much of your day do you give to Jesus? How much of your 16-ish waking hours do you spend thinking of him, talking to him, listening to him, reading his word, worshiping him? It's one thing to say he is most precious. It's another thing for him to actually be most precious. I'd like to read you a true story that happened in Asia in the 1970s about something that someone deemed was most precious. The communist soldiers had discovered their illegal Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke into the home, terrorizing the believers who had gathered there to worship. The communists shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed his gun at the pastor's head. "Hand me your Bible," he demanded. Reluctantly, the pastor handed over his Bible, his prized possession. With a sneer on his face, the guard threw the Word of God on the floor at his feet. He glared at the small congregation. "We will let you go," he growled. "But first, you must spit on this book of lies. Anyone who refuses will be shot." The believers had no choice but to obey the officer's order. A soldier pointed his gun at one of the men. "You first." The man slowly got up and knelt by the Bible. Reluctantly, he spit on it, praying, "Father, please forgive me." He stood up and walked to the door. The soldier stood back and allowed him to leave. "Okay, you," the soldier said, nudging a woman forward. In tears, she could barely do what the soldier demanded. She spat only a little, but it was enough. She, too, was allowed to leave. Quietly, a young girl came forward. Overcome with love for her Lord, she knelt down and she picked up the Bible. She wiped off the spit with her dress. "What have they done to your word? Please forgive them," she prayed. And those were her last words on this earth. There is no price too high when something is truly most precious to you. I'd like to pause here and just give you a brief moment to pray and reflect on the two questions we talked about today. First, are you yielded to God's plan for your life and his pursuit of a closer relationship with you? Is it all about his kingdom still? Is it about his kingdom? Or is it more about yours? And second, what is most precious to you? What is it that is first and center on the fridge of your life? In just a minute, I'm going to come back and I'm going to share one more precious image and a scripture to encourage you in this week. But first, please just take a brief minute to just make an altar at your couch at home and to personally reflect on these two questions. I pray that we all allow the Lord to speak to us and to help us answer these questions honestly. I also pray that these questions would not be ones that you would just think about today, but would be ones that would challenge you as they have me in the days and weeks to come. And as we end today, I just want to show you one more image, one that you probably didn't think of before when you heard the word precious, and it's this one. It's a picture of a mother hen with her chick under her wing. And this image is a perfect example of a mother's love for her offspring. At the first sign of danger, a mother hen will gather her chicks under her wings, ready to defend and protect. Their safety is of so much importance that she would rather die than fly off to her safety. They are that precious to her. And as a mom, I get this. As a parent, we can understand that overwhelming instinct to protect our kids at all costs. But I know that sometimes I can forget that there are some really big wings I can run underneath as well. Psalms 36:7 says, "How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings." And Psalms 91:4 adds, "He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." May you make time this week to run under his wings, to understand just how precious you are to him, and to show him how precious he is to you. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you that your desire is for us to run to you. I thank you, Jesus, that we are on your fridge, that our picture is first and center on your fridge, that you have already provided rescue from that burning house. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much, that you want to have a closer relationship with us, Jesus. And I pray that if there are those listening or watching right now that have not yet opened that door to you, Jesus, I pray that today would be the day. And for those of us who have already opened that door, God, I pray that we would never stop seeking to know you more, God, because you are that precious to us. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. We stand in awe of your power, and we give you all the glory that you deserve, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.